Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter 2, 9 to 10, and 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 through 21. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than in what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, it is for the sake of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here ends the scripture reading.
Amen. Let's pray before we get into the word. Lord God, we give you thanks that you have given us good news in Christ. Lord God, I pray that today you'd help us to see the word anew. Let it speak to our hearts, not just to our intellects, but our whole being. We pray that today you would plant the seeds of transformation. That, Lord God, we wouldn't simply come to church to become what we already know, but we would come in this worship time to be transformed, to be open to the molding of the Holy Spirit. Even now, Lord, I just really sense that you are richly present with us, and we thank you for that gift of your presence. We pray that you would continue to speak to us as we live out this Sabbath day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I just wanted to share, this isn't part of the message, but, you know, just the worship team, I was very moved in worship today. Just what I really love about this room is that I can just hear you all singing together, and I can hear all the generations of people singing together, young and old. I'm going to get choked up just thinking about it, but it's so beautiful. I'm just thinking in God's, just to God's ears, it must be such a beautiful sound to have all these generations singing songs from the songs of old, the newer songs, all of them together, you know, in the same place. And God is so honored here. We have such a special gift to worship like this. Just speaking with Greg and just many people in the house church movement in China, you know, just struggling to find a place to worship for fear of being arrested, of being persecuted. But here we are in this place, having this room. How precious, you know, that this is a place that we can encounter the living God. It's just amazing, and I'm really glad to be sharing that with you today. Okay, so I just want to continue a lot of the things I was talking about at the beginning of this year. And as you know, the theme of this year is about making Christ known. And I want to start off this year talking about what is God's mission and what is our mission. And it turns out it's the same thing. God wants to make a people for himself. And a people that will love him with all their being. And not just, you know, a minority group, not just one nation, but all nations. Everyone to come together. And that is God's heart. And what God's mission is, a lot about bringing that people together, as I shared about the last time I talked, is that there is a prophetic message that must be told. There is a requirement that God's people would be faithful to talking the truth, speaking the truth about what's on God's heart. We need people in this day and age to speak the truth about what is on God's heart. A lot of people say, this is what God wants, this is what God wants. But the fact is, we're just kind of speaking on our own behalf, on our own opinions, and then we just kind of mask it and say that God is on our side. God is calling for a generation of people who will speak the truth of what God thinks. Not so much what we think, but what God thinks. To speak to the world and say, like, this is what God values. This is what breaks his heart. This is what makes his heart glad. To speak it out and to live it out. And, you know, that's very inspiring. And in a place like D.C., I'm sure many people have moved here for that very reason, that they would speak truth to many people. But today, before we go further in that, I just want to speak about a couple of pitfalls that come with the prophetic message. And there's these three things, and I'm not sure if you're familiar with these. Before we get too far ahead in like being these prophets, I think we need to be a little cautious with these three things. And the first thing I want to bring about is self-righteousness. You know, a lot of times we want to be a prophet. Why do we love being a prophet? Because we get to tell people they're wrong. You know, that's a lot of fun. And I kind of sum this up with the phrase, I am right and everyone is wrong. Self-righteousness. I am right and everyone is wrong. I had a friend who was a prosecutor for the government for a number of years, very high up in authority. And over the years, he really started to love his job. And then he went through a career shift, and then he lawyer talk as well. I'm sorry, Rhea. But then he kind of switched from being a prosecutor, and then he started defending people. And he said how humbling and how difficult it was to look on the other side. Because he said for a number of years, I started getting, you know, pretty confident. Like, you know, I've got the case. I'm here to kind of attack the bad guys. But what happens when you're being attacked? You know, what happens when you're being put on the spot? And he realized, you know, there is such a temptation in our world to always kind of jump on the bandwagon where you're saying that I am right and everyone is wrong, rather than trying to defend the people who are wronged. And we have to be very careful when we're speaking that prophetic message not to get self-righteous. The other pitfall there is that you get disinterested in helping others become right. And I kind of sum this up with this phrase. All I know is you're wrong, and it's up to you to figure out how to get right. And basically, these are the kind of folks who just are interested in showing you how you're wrong. Now, figure it out. You know, good luck. And many of these folks, they might be concerned with justice and order, but they're not concerned with personal relationships. And that's the kind of the third thing I wanted to talk about, is that these people, I like to sum up with this phrase, is that don't take it personal. I'm just here to call it like I see it. And what do I mean by this? I'm talking about these folks who are very quick to kind of talk about, you know, the Word of God. They drop these Bible verses very quickly, and they're very confident in like how right they are, because somehow God has come down to them in a special way and told them something that nobody else knows for some reason, and they just seem to be right. And so just look, I know what's right, and you're wrong. But, you know, I've met many folks who enjoy being right, but don't think really much about, look, if somebody's wrong, what you need to do is you have to help them. You have to walk with them to help them become right. I think about reading about this one preacher who said, you know, his task every Sunday was to pick apart people's hearts through the Word of God and then let the Holy Spirit repair the rubble throughout the week. And so if you can kind of picture this, I guess his goal as a preacher was sort of like pull out the grenades and just like start tossing them into the congregation. And then people just feel miserable and they just feel like worthless pieces of whatever. And they just kind of leave here. And then, you know what? God, just take care of them. And we'll see him next Sunday and I'll do it all over again. You know, there's this saying in the Word of God that I think is very appropriate, that the Word of God is like a sword. And, you know, many people love wielding the sword and having all this power and cutting people apart. But the reality is a sword is also meant to defend life, protect life. And how often have we used the Bible more as a weapon against our brothers and sisters, more to prove an argument rather than to say, I care about you. You know, this isn't right, but I'm going to walk with you. We're going to walk together to get this right. And that's what I want to bring attention to this week, is that I want to say that we are called to be prophetic people, but it's very important that we remember that we are also called to be priests. Which brings us to today's scripture. 2 Corinthians is a letter about Paul telling the Corinthian church about why he's in ministry. There are people in the church of Corinth who are kind of wondering, like, who is this Paul person? Like, is he really qualified to teach us? And, you know, 2 Corinthians is a very heartfelt, very moving letter, one that I very appreciate in my own life. And throughout the letter, he's trying to show that he is true and he is sincerely called by God to proclaim the gospel. And what he's talking about in this passage that we've read is that the reality is God does call things to account. You know, let's not sugarcoat it. God is very concerned about what is right. God is not ambiguous. God is not vague. He doesn't just let things off the hook. He's a God of justice because he is loving. And you see, when we talk about the prophetic message, you know, when people hear that, they're like, yes. But then Paul goes a little further and he says, you know what? It is great that God is a God of justice, but even greater is this, that God forgives and he wants to reconcile people together with God and with their neighbor. And how important it is to let people know about this love of God. Because it's through Christ's living sacrifice, through his life, giving up his life. The whole point was that he could bring people back to God and also restore the relationship that people have broken between each other. You see, we've been living in a life that's been trapped in the vicious cycle of sin, where we constantly, you know, break off love for our neighbor, we break off love for God. And I just really appreciate Roy's Bible study. I mean, it was just really fascinating, just bringing together science and faith. And, you know, it's something within us, inherent. We burn these kind of, like, neural pathways, these spiritual pathways that keep doing the wrong thing. But God has given us this opportunity through Jesus Christ to be reunited with him. And now this love that we get from God compels us to get the message out. Let me read this paraphrase from Eugene Peterson from The Message. And what he's done is basically he's gone back to the original Greek and he's put it as best as he can into the language that is familiar with him. And this is what he gets. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to 19. Our firm decision is to work from this focus center. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. He included everyone in his death, so that everyone could also be included in his life, a resurrection life, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Because of this decision, we don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. We looked at the Messiah that way once, and we got it all wrong, as you know. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore. Now we look inside, and what we see is that anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone, a new life burgeons. Look at it. All this comes from God, who settled the relationship between us and him, and then called us to settle our relationships with each other. God put the world square with himself through the Messiah, giving the world a fresh start by offering forgiveness of sins. And get this. God has given us the task of telling everyone what he is doing. We are given the task to tell everyone about what God is doing here. And verse 20 says it even more clearly. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his special appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. And that's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 to 10. It says that we are called to be a royal priesthood. This is the essence of our calling, to be a priest of the King. We are here on Christ's behalf to talk about what he has done right here. Which, you know, it sounds a little strange. What does it mean to be a priest? And that's what I want to get into next. What is a priest? I talked about what is a prophet before. Now, today I want to talk about what is a priest. And there's someone who stands before God and lifts up the people to him. The priest stands before the people and draws them closer to God. But the priest also stands in the gap of broken relationships and brings God and people together. Now, why is this? This goes back right to the very beginning. God is a God of relationships. You know, and I think in many places we've gotten this wrong. When you talk to many people, they think, and maybe there's some of you here today, who think God is a God of rules. And God is a God of protocol. God is a God of agendas and goals and missions and objectives and budgets and whatever. But you know, what he really is a God of relationships. All that we do in the church is to reflect that God is a God of relationships. He values and cherishes relationships. You see, in the beginning, why did he create us? He created us because he created a people that he wanted to love. Why did he create Eve? The whole reason was God believed that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And as I said before, you know, if you look in Hebrew, the name Adam, it actually means humanity. You see, it's not like God was saying like, wow, man, Adam needs a date. Here, I'll make Eve. It was like Adam was alone. Adam needed to be with someone. You see, I know many, I don't know if there are some folks here who are the loner type, who like to do things on their own, but that's not how you're created. God has created you for relationships. But it's not just with people. God has created you for relationships with people and with God. And that is the problem with sin. If you understand it like that, sin becomes more understandable, because sin is ultimately a breaking of relationship with God and our neighbors. You know, the rule part, you know, a lot of people think that maybe God is more like this legal judge. He's got like this kind of contract in this clause, and then he goes off and he checks like, hey, did you pass the test? And he gives you a kind of report card at the end. But why did he give all these clauses? If you look at it, what God is trying to say is like, look, all of these laws and these rules are to point to the fact, keep these things because this keeps the relationship between God and your neighbor alive. God is not interested in just a report card from you. He is interested in the integrity of your relationships. Many people have kept the rules but forgotten relationship. And as a result, that is why Jesus in the Gospels, if you read, gets so upset at the people who keep the law the best, the Pharisees. They kept the law very well. But he continued to get frustrated with them because he said, you keep the letter of the law, but you've forgotten the spirit of the law. You've forgotten why I gave you the law in the first place. You know, you go up to God and you say, look, God, I didn't murder. See, I'm good. He says, and Jesus says, don't you realize the reason I gave that do not murder was that you cherish and respect life? Don't you realize that when you just say to your brother, you fool, that's just like murder. The way your words just destroy and kill people. You're guilty of murder because you do not respect relationship with God. And then you take my name in vain. That God is not interested in, like, you know, oh, the sound of these things and like the words he's saying. Like, what's behind him, you taking his name in vain, is that you do not cherish the relationship you have with God. And see, the priestly duty is to bring people back together again. You know, the prophet, if you will, loves to divide, loves to kind of call what is right and wrong. Look, who is the chosen few? Who of you are worthy to follow this great message? You know, the prophet loves to kind of chop up the churches, you know. There's the faithful few, and then all the rest are like backsliding and lukewarm and whatever. Okay, I'm just going to take the faithful few, and we're going to do this work of God without anyone. But you know what? That is not God's calling. God does have that harsh calling of discipleship. And once we get into Lent, we will take a very long time to think about what that is. But at every point of conviction, God is calling for reconciliation and restoration. He's saying, look, I know that maybe in this community, not everyone has that prophetic heart yet. But let me show you. Let me walk you from point A to B. I will walk beside you and walk you out of the place you used to be and walk you into a new place. That priestly duty of standing in the gap between people and between God is ours now. In the Old Testament, the priests would stand before the people and on behalf of God speak to the people and receive the sacrifices to restore relationship with God. And that's what we're called to do today. And so what is the message of this priest? The first message of the priest is this, I believe. It's that God wants to get reconnected with you. You know, a lot of us when we're coming to church, we're kind of thinking like, look, just come through the doors and just come as you are, just as I am, and just as you are, just leave. But the reason you're here today, every Sunday, it is my task as a pastor, but not just my task, but the whole church's task, to encourage you all, get right with God. Come back to God. You know, I know this week, maybe some of you have struggled. Some of you have looked in the mirror of your own hearts and seen parts of yourself that you're not proud of. You've seen in yourself frustration, disappointment. You've realized that there's an indifference to God in you. Maybe some of you this week in particular really struggled with this. Today, what I want to do to and just say to you is that get right with God. Come back to God. Surrender your guilt, your past. Come back to God. The best thing you can do today is to renew and restore your relationship with God. And that's the message of a priest. You know, we can tell people they're wrong all we like, but ultimately, why do we do these things? Why do we want to break people's hearts open? It's for the sake that we encourage them to come back to God. The second part of the message is that God wants to get reconnected. God wants you to get reconnected with each other. You see, God is not just interested in you getting right with him. And just referring again to Roy's Bible study, I just thought it was really interesting that he had talked about a lot of these things in a previous week about forgiveness. But, you know, he had mentioned how it is so much easier to just say, oh, God, I'm really sorry for whatever I've done. And then Roy said a really great thing that I appreciate. He said, what if God just turned around and said to you, you know what, you don't have to tell me this. Why don't you go tell the person that you wronged this? How would we respond? You know, how much easier it is to go before God and to pray, God, I really didn't treat that person well. Sorry about that. But what if we actually heard God say, you know, I'm just not looking out for you getting reconnected with me, but I'm looking out for you to get reconnected with your neighbor, with your brother and sister, with your enemies. And you see, this is what God is really interested in, because God is a God of relationships. God is interested in right and wrong, but he is also interested in relationships. And this is the tension we have to hold together if we're really serious about doing God's mission. You know, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, he said it's to love God with all that you have. But then he said the second is like it. And what he meant by that word like it is that you cannot have one without the other. And the second command is this, is that you love your neighbor as yourself. Just as you wake up this morning, as you feed yourself, as you take care of yourself without thinking, with that unthinking kind of generosity, you take care of yourself. With that generosity, give that to others. Because one, as 1 John says, one cannot say, I love God, but not love his neighbor. 1 John goes even further and he says, that man is a liar if he says that. You see, the reality is, why are these connected? Because the reality of our message is proven through the quality of our relationships. Let's look at the message one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 to 10. Look at this first part. Our work as God's servants gets validated or not in the details. People are watching us as we stay at our post, alertly, unswervingly, in hard times, tough times, bad times, when we're beaten up, jailed, and mobbed, working hard, working late, working without eating, with pure heart, clear head, steady hand, in gentleness, holiness, and honest love, when we're telling the truth, and when God's showing his power, when we're doing our best setting things right, when we're praised, and when we're blamed, slandered, and honored, true to our word, though distrusted, ignored by the world, but recognized by God, terrifically alive, though rumored to be dead, beaten within an inch of our lives, but refusing to die, immersed in tears, yet always filled with deep joy, living on handouts, yet enriching many, having nothing, having it all. And you see, the proof of our prophetic message, the proof of the reality of our faith, is shown how we live out our lives in the daily grind of life. How often have we been, you know, just turned away from these, you know, popular preachers in the media who talk about God's loving forgiveness and his grace, only to find out later on that there was a scandal that just reveals this person did not live a life treasuring relationships. You know, a lot of people are all about, hey, okay, this year we're going to talk about evangelism. Let's do it. And, you know, I want to challenge you. If you're really serious about this, making Christ known, then what is the quality of your relationships like? How is your life with your family and your friends? With those at work? It is in these difficult times. You know, it's easy to love people when they love you back. But what happens when you go through that grind of life in the hard times and the tough times and the bad times, as we read here? The work, Paul says himself, you know, our work as God's servants gets validated or not by how we live. And the reality is, I do believe that God is true regardless. But the power and the authority of our message comes through the integrity of our life. I remember thinking about one person in seminary. She had talked about she had worked in Korea for a number of years. And one of the ministries she just really grew to distaste was this English language ministry. And basically what they did was they tried to herd all these people in to this English language program for the express purpose that they could kind of mention the gospel to them. But the way they did it was they were pretty much interested in numbers. How many numbers can we get through the door? And as long as we get to kind of share the basic kind of the chapter about where it talks about Jesus forgives you and stuff, we've done our job. And they just kind of spin them out like a revolving door. And, you know, in a way, it's admirable the way they're doing it. But there is a way, there's a fine line of doing the right thing but having it come out all wrong. There are ways to share this gospel, which is probably the right message, the right content, the right theology. But if you're sharing it not out of love, but just really out of doing a task, you forget the whole reason this is happening. You see, God was interested in relationships in the first place, in love. And it's through relationships that we see the reality of God working in reconciliation. God is not interested in just calling out what is right and wrong. The reality of the cross is not just shown in right information. You know, we live in this day and age where, through the Enlightenment period, we really value information. We really feel like if people come to church and they just get the right information, we put so much emphasis on the pastor's content of his message. You know, if they just get the right information, if they get the right handouts, if they just read and comprehend, then yea, verily, they shall be saved. But you know what? Let me tell you something. You are not saved through knowledge. And this might be kind of surprising for people, but you are saved through a living relationship with God. Now, knowledge can really help to build relationships. You can hear about someone who's very beautiful, like Rhea, and then one day find out, oh, okay, I got this information about her now. Now I want to fall in love with her and marry her, right? But that information must come first. And information is important, but that's not the whole battle. And, you know, as we go further, I want to encourage us, let us not be people who just simply speak what is right and wrong, but let us live with each other. Let us walk with each other. Let us be patient with each other. And with our lies, we will show the truth of the gospel. Just in closing, I remember one time I was talking to my professor, and he said something very interesting to me. He said, you know, I know a lot of people think, let's just go back to the early church. That is the solution for the church today. What's wrong with the church today is this, that we have forgotten the vision of the early church, and if we just get back to the practices of the early church, then everything will be fine. And the professor said this. He says, you know, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but if you look at this Bible, the early church had a lot of problems. From day one, the church was birthed with problems. And many of us maybe think that in our churches today, if we just got rid of the problems, then we could do God's work, right? You know, if we could just get everyone on the same page, knowing the same things, knowing the same goals and the mission statements and the objectives of the church, then we are ready to do God's ministry. And we've made this kind of like separation. But you know what? See this ugly, messy part with all this like conflict and confusion? This is ministry. This is where it starts. You know, if you're going to be waiting for that great day where everything kind of comes together, then we can do God's ministry, I believe you shall be dead and in heaven, okay? That doesn't happen. You see, what God is doing, he's saying, go inside of that mess. Love well. Live well. Speak well. Bear with each other. Because God is a God of relationships. He is interested in priests. People who bring people together with each other and with God. And this is our task. And it's hard. But we're not alone. God is here with us to give us the strength. And I'll talk about that more next time. Let's pray. Lord God, we just pray that you would renew our commitment and our calling to be priests, to bring people to God and to restore them with each other. We pray that our church would be marked of a priority, that relationships are important to us, that they are vital to us, that they are crucial, essential to us. Holy Spirit, fill this church with love, the love of Christ, now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.